On this covenant day, we have recommitted ourselves to our shared ministry together in this place and in this community. It has been a fitting culmination to weeks of discussion and study about creation. We've been remembering our Christian vocation to care for all of God's creation. And today in our litany, we just reaffirmed our corporate call as a body of Christ to be about God's work of redemption, embodying God's love to each other and to our neighbors. I see this taking shape around here in so many different ways, from the discipleship of our young people to our partnership in this community with Greater Ebenezer Baptist, at the Gospel Cafe, in our care for creation, and even in our deepening and growing ministry with those seeking asylum. This ministerial call is also expressed, however, in our lives individually. God gives you and me passions and gifts for us to share in ministry, in our jobs, in our schools, and in our homes. And this is for all of us. It's not just for ministers. I first began to really understand this when I was in eighth grade. I began to sense God calling me to serve. So for those of you who are young people out here today, I hope that you hear that God's guidance isn't just for those who are older, it's for all of us. So in middle school, I began to wonder if God was calling me to ministry, and I wondered how God might be calling me to serve. I couldn't really imagine as a middle school girl that I might one day be a pastor in a church. So at the time I thought, well, maybe God's calling me to be a missionary instead. And there weren't fireworks or audible voices, but just a growing sense that I should be ready for whatever God might call me to do. So in a very practical way, I began preparing myself to be a missionary as a teenager. I learned Spanish, and I read my Bible often, and I went to all of our youth group activities. And one prayer I prayed over and over as a teenager was, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. And out of that prayer grew a hunger for caring for the outsider. I hoped to serve God by serving others. If I had known what God was up to, I might have taken the words of Annie Dillard to heart and put on a crash helmet. You may be familiar with her quote, but she writes that we better be ready for this adventure with God by saying, "It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares, and they should strap us all into the pews. For the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." God has continued to refine and guide me in this ministerial calling. While being a missionary in Central America was not where God eventually led me, I did, however, find myself as a youth minister to a Spanish-speaking youth group here in Waco. These youth and their families were new to America, and I learned so much from them. I learned about their struggles, about making a new home here in a foreign land, and I learned the many reasons why someone would leave their country and immigrate. One family shared with me their own ministerial calling. They began feeling called by God to be missionaries in Texas, in Waco, Texas. They left everything behind to come here and to spread the love of God in this country. There's some irony here. My eyes were opened. My eyes were open to all the people around me who are often unseen and overlooked. My mission field changed. It's not a very dramatic story, but it is how God helped me to see. Living all my life in Texas, it seems like there has been a crisis at the border for such a long time. We have probably become desensitized to it. But most recently, you probably heard about the thousands who have come to the border just 5.5 hours away from here in Del Rio. They have come seeking asylum and refuge. Those who come, like at Del Rio, all come seeking hope, and they come in desperation. Some come seeking asylum and protection from violence. Some seek asylum and protection from religious and political persecution. Others flee the devastating effects of climate change and endless poverty. They have hoped for so much. And it is with this backdrop that the texts today in Genesis and Luke have something to teach us. This week, I did a search and found over 100 texts in the Old and New Testament that speak to the outsiders, the immigrant, and the stranger. I also found 24 texts on just welcoming the stranger. And I know there are more passages. I didn't hit them all. The Bible has a lot to say about how we treat other people. In these passages today, instead of telling us, are inviting us into a story to reconsider our hopes, to reconsider our interactions with others, and to reconsider how we meet God. Luke 24 tells us that Cleopas and his companion, who may have been Mrs. Cleopas, had hoped. They had hoped. It's a loaded phrase, and it's a heavy phrase. Walking from Emmaus to Jerusalem on Easter Sunday, the two had so much to process. They had hoped that Christ would be their leader and transform society. They had hoped for change. I imagine they were grieved by Christ's death. They were probably bewildered by an empty tomb. And maybe they were confused by reports from the women that Christ had risen. We can imagine what they might have been feeling. But on this dusty road, a stranger drew near and accompanied them. Cleopas calls this stranger walking with them an outsider, or a visitor, and a foreigner. And he explained with a downcast face and heavy words that we had hoped. It is as if his heart can't contain all the emotions of this weekend. The two poured out their hearts and processed their dashed hopes. They shared and they journeyed together, and the foreigner explained scripture to them. In walking with a stranger and in listening and in learning, their transformation was beginning, yet they were unable to see the miracle that was unfolding in front of them. Now, Jesus had taught them that whenever they invite a stranger in, they are welcoming in and ministering to Christ himself. So it was second nature to them to extend hospitality and invite this foreigner into their home. And in this simple act of hospitality, Cleopas and his companion finally realized that this outsider who has walked with them was the Christ. It all became clear when Christ blessed and broke and gave the bread. What they had longed for, they could now see. As they ate together, their eyes were opened, and the ordinary became sacred. They had not been able to see clearly before, as if looking through a glass darkly. And I have oftentimes felt like I can't see what God is doing in my life and what's happening and what's going on. But through this surprisingly, seemingly unimportant encounter, they were able to see that what they had hoped for was coming to pass. So often, we long for an encounter with Christ, and we find ourselves hoping for more in this spiritual life. Maybe it's more meaning and purpose, more internal peace, more motivation and more belief. We long for justice and for all to be made right. We search for hope. We long for reconciliation and restored relationships, and we desperately long for a word from God. We seek God's presence in our lives. And in the dark times on the long and dusty roads, when our hopes have been dashed against the rocks, we search for any shred of evidence that God is there. Abraham and Sarah had been waiting a long time for a word and an action from God. God had promised them a son, and still Sarah had no son. They had hoped for a son, and what God gave them was hungry strangers. But they welcomed those strangers in with abundant hospitality, and in doing so, they met God. In both Genesis 18 and Luke 24, God is revealed in an act of hospitality, in the opening of home and heart. And in these divine meetings, God is seen, and God is made known, eyes are open, and hope is revealed. Baptist theologian Elizabeth Newman defines hospitality as the Christian practice in which we also meet God. She states that hospitality is our participation in what God is doing. I can't help but think about Dayspring's opportunity to follow our budding calling that the Holy Spirit may be leading us to start a hospitality house right here in Waco. Some of us have hoped that the Naomi House will be a place of hospitality for those seeking asylum. In opening our hearts and homes in hospitality with the immigrant, we can meet Christ. And this is not a sappy, sentimental dinner party hospitality, but a hospitality that is a part of our worship. It is an outpouring of lives lived in worship with God. This kind of radical, abundant hospitality is how we love and meet God, and it is how God loves and meets the world. We participate in what God is doing, and lives are changed. Oscar Romero is known for saying that Christ is the best microphone of God, and the church is the best microphone of Christ. When the church embraces its vocational call and serves in this way, they are the microphone of Christ to the world. We are the microphone of Christ to the world. It's easy to feel overwhelmed by the cacophony of needs and the brokenness of this world. I think we've all felt this burden in year two of a pandemic. The news is overwhelming and exhausting, and at times all of it can be numbing. Thankfully, though, the saints and the mentors of the church have walked similar roads in different generations, and they have left hints for us as to how to be God's microphone in trying times. During the Second World War, a Protestant church in a little French village named Les Chambons faced an overwhelming humanitarian crisis of war and genocide. It's a town in France of 3,000 people, and Les Chambons is an afternoon's drive from the German border. It's actually about the same distance of Waco to the Texas-Mexico border. Led by their pastor and some youth from their youth Bible studies around the parish, this small village saved the lives of 5,000 Jewish children. They had been studying together Deuteronomy 19 and the many passages in Scripture about caring for the outsider. And then they had an opportunity to put it into action. They saw it as their Christian duty to provide refuge for the refugee and the foreigner. Their faith in Christ called them to share hospitality with the oppressed and even with their enemy, with the German guards who walked their town. It was costly, it was hard, but they would not have had it any other way. They did this for 4 years. After the war, when news of their heroic deeds became known and people started hearing about it, they scoffed at being called good and being called heroic or exceptional. They didn't want to be singled out, for they thought that they were merely doing what it meant to be a Christian. It was the natural outpouring of their faith. It was their Christian faith in action. They had hoped to participate in God's work of redemption, and they had hoped to embody a city of refuge as described in Scripture. They had hoped to impart to refugee children their deep worth and their value. They hoped to be faithful. What have you hoped for? I have hoped that God would help me to see with the eyes of Christ. I have hoped to serve others and by serving Christ. The disciples had hoped. Abraham and Sarah had hoped. So what is it that you have hoped for? My brothers and sisters, will you join me in seeking what we all have hoped for? I think the gift of Lay Chambon for us today to a church situated squarely in North American privilege may just be the courage to step forth into our vocational calling that Christ has for us and to allow this calling to transform us. It may just be time to find our crash helmets and put them on.